We will begin today in Acts chapter 15, talking about the very first and most persistent heresy within Christendom. And that is usually referred to by the term Judaizing. We need to really lay down some clear foundational understandings as we tackle this topic. Because I know that you, like me, have people come into your lives that insist that this cultic idea is true Christianity. And we must do what we can to stop this from continuing to be a problem for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Best understand it, we need to get the historical context right, which is what I've been trying to do as we've been working in the book of Acts. You know that Jesus died and rose again, ascended on high in the spring of 33, that the church was birthed under the leadership of the 12 apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the beginning of the summer of that same year, AD 33. We're pretty sure that the persecution of this church under the leadership of the young rabbinical student Saul started in late 33, maybe early 34. Now, thankfully, it didn't last too terribly long because of the conversion of young Saul to the belief that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, but it was this fight against the belief in Jesus as being some sort of cult within Judaism, because the church was in fact very Jewish in its nature. When the very first letter of the New Testament, very first document, was penned, that's the book of James that we've already gone over, it was focused on a reaching out to the 12 tribes of Israel in the diaspora, because those Jewish people, those Israelis, needed to be reminded of their heritage of being the people of God and living by God's standards. But in the pages of that letter, you can tell that its Christianity is still very centric on the Jewish lifestyle. Synagogues are even mentioned as the place where worship happens. Then, by my calculation, somewhere in 37, maybe 38, but certainly in my mind, no later than 39, God breaks open the gospel to Gentiles with no clear connection to Judaism. This happens in the household of Cornelius, and it is Peter the apostle who unlocks the door. He has a vision that teaches him that he should not call things unkosher and unclean that God has already decided are clean and legitimate. He has the Holy Spirit tell him that he should go to the house of a Gentile without any type of hesitation. And then he sees and hears, along with his six Jewish brothers who came as witnesses, the Holy Spirit come in power upon the assembly of Gentiles, causing them to praise God in unlearned languages, possibly in ancient Hebrew, as a proof, as a sign of God's stamp of approval that he wanted salvation offered to Gentile people with no requirement that they be Jewish or proselytize to Judaism. We know that sometime after the death of Caligula, the evangelism to the Gentile world, specifically at the third largest city of the Roman Empire, Antioch of Syria. That evangelistic effort by Jewish people exploded into the Gentile community. And we have the founding of a mostly Gentile church at Antioch. It probably had a Jewish core at the center of it at the very beginning, but it was a majority Gentile church. And so the church at Jerusalem, which would have been very Jewish, sent Barnabas there in about 42 to make sure that they stayed on track with Jesus Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And immediately, Barnabas brings Saul there. I think it's probably because of some sort of vision, some sort of revelation that happens, which causes him to bring Saul there to start his ministry with Gentile evangelism. And so Saul is with Barnabas and the church at Antioch from probably the end of 42, maybe the very beginning of 43, all the way up to the springtime of 44. And that's, of course, when we read about the death of James the Apostle at the hands of King Agrippa the First, and how King Agrippa the First then thought that he would kill off Peter, but that didn't happen because of God's intervention. And then after the death of Agrippa, as the apostle Saul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, they are immediately designated by the Holy Spirit to the leaders of the church there as apostles or missionary evangelists to take the gospel first to the island of Cyprus and then up to the interior of Asia Minor, the center place of Turkey today, what was Roman Galatia. Antioch of Pisidia was the main city of that region. And this was the very first missionary journey that the book of Acts talks about. And that happened from 44 to 46. And then in the fall of 47, we have a Jewish year of Sabbath, a sabbatical year, when all Jewish people take time off from work, according to the law of Moses. And even the Roman government acknowledged that this was an important aspect of Jewish society. They did not collect taxes from Jewish people during this particular year. In sabbatical years, we know that Jewish people, particularly religious Jewish people, would travel and would often try to engage others on great matters of importance. And so I believe that it was in the fall of 47 that Acts chapter 15 begins. In the beginning months of the sabbatical year, only about 13 years after the birth of the church, and probably only about a decade or less after the Cornelius House incident, which invited Gentiles for the very first time to become followers of Jesus Christ. All right, so with all that background, this is what happened at that time. Chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea. Remember, Jerusalem is always considered the highest place in the world, and so anywhere you go, you're coming down. So some men came down from Judea and they were teaching the brothers. So they're in the church itself at Antioch, which is a majority Gentile church. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this heresy is specifically this. All Gentiles have to convert to Judaism before they can avail themselves of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to convert to Judaism, you basically, if you're a male, have to be circumcised. That's going to be mentioned right here specifically. But then you also have to keep kosher. You have to observe the Sabbath day. You have to observe all the special holidays on the Jewish calendar. And from the mindset of the Pharisees, which are going to be key players in this cult of circumcision, according to the Pharisees, all of this has to be done according to Pharisaic tradition, because they considered themselves to be the repository of the true faith of Moses. All right, so let's get this very clearly nailed down here. The heresy is these Jewish cult members are saying, all you Gentiles can't have Jesus as your Savior unless you first convert to Judaism. Now, verse 2 tells us, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. So Paul was having none of this from the very beginning. And Barnabas also joins in with his leadership to say, this is wrong. But I want you to understand that there are more details to this dissension that happened when these cult people first showed up at Antioch. Because the second book that is written, the second letter, it's actually probably the third specific document of the New Testament church, because the Gospel of Matthew was written right around this time as well. But the second letter of the New Testament to be written is likely to be the book of Galatians. And it is Paul's very strongly worded and inspired by the Holy Spirit response to the spread of this Judaism cult beyond the boundaries of the church at Antioch. And in the book of Galatians, Paul recalls just how bad this thing was when it started. So I want you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, the very beginning of chapter 2 will tell us about the meeting at Jerusalem that tried to respond to this cult, this heresy at the very beginning. But in verse number 11, Paul kind of flashes back to how he was there in Antioch when it first started, and how he was shocked that someone else of great prominence was there at Antioch and caved in initially to this false teaching. And it comes as a huge surprise that it was the Apostle Peter. So Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11 says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, so Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of the Greek Petras, or Peter. So this is Peter's nickname in the Aramaic language. Now, some people get the chronology of Galatians mixed up here because they think that verse 11 is chronologically after the first 10 verses of this chapter. And I totally disagree with that because it doesn't make any sense. The actual, what we usually refer to as the Jerusalem Council, Peter was a major, major proponent and defender of freedom of Gentiles from having to convert to Judaism. And that comes out in chapter 15 of Acts and the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Galatians. But then suddenly, in verse 11, he's a weak cave-in to the cult teaching. And some people think that he kind of regressed. I don't believe so. I believe that Paul is just simply saying, let me tell you what Peter was doing when this first started. So here we go. When Cephas came to Antioch, so I believe that after Paul and Barnabas got back from their missionary trip, and that would have been in 46, either sometime shortly before that or sometime shortly after that, Peter himself came to Antioch to visit the church there, to see how things were going. Now, that's only just a couple of years, a few years after the church at Jerusalem heard that things were going so swimmingly up here. So he's present at Antioch, probably right around 46 into the beginning of 47. All right, back again to the text. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So Paul now tells his story. I had to confront Peter at Antioch in regards to this heretical insistence that Gentile people had to convert to Judaism before they could be saved by Jesus Christ. And then he describes the actual incident itself. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Now, the James that's mentioned here is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostle to the Jerusalem church, the primarily Jewish Jerusalem church. It would appear, as we've talked before, that Jesus, during his early resurrection appearances, tapped his half-brother James to take over this role of a stable leadership of that initial church of the New Testament period. And he remains in that position up until his death, about 30 years after his placement into that position, around 31, 32 or so. He is considered to be a high-profile person in the church at Jerusalem. And so when these guys show up at Antioch, they give the impression, they might even come out and claim specifically, that what they are passing on is the teaching of the Apostle James at the church in Jerusalem. That unless these Gentiles get circumcised and become proselytes to the Jewish faith, they can't be saved in the name of Jesus. They have to become Jewish. The Judaizing heresy. And so Paul says that before these guys showed up with that message, Peter was eating freely with the Gentile believers in Jesus at Antioch. Now, that's not good Jewish behavior according to the traditions of the Pharisees. You may remember that when Peter came back from Cornelius' house, the accusation of the early version of this cultic group approached him and said, "You went to the house of Gentiles and you ate with them." And so their accusation was he had made himself unclean by being in the same house with Gentiles and by being at the same table with Gentiles, sharing the same plates and utensils with Gentiles. And I would suggest to you, as I did when we first talked about Gentiles being welcome into the church under the leadership of Peter, that he probably ate non-kosher food for the very first time in his life, because he finally had understood that while God had a teaching purpose in the kosher laws of the Mosaic period, once that lesson finds its fullness in Jesus Christ, and that lesson is what God says is holy and you embrace, what God says is unholy is definitely unholy and you should stay away from it. So that was the lesson to be learned. Once that lesson was learned, no longer was the kosher laws needed. In fact, remember in the book of Mark, written apparently under the memories of the Apostle Peter, Jesus was responding to people claiming that he and his disciples were eating with unclean hands, that is, hands that had not been washed according to the Pharisaic principles. And he said, in response to them, "It's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of his heart and through his life and the things that he says. That's what makes him unclean." And Mark puts a parenthetical comment here saying, "By this, Jesus declared all foods clean." Now that's Peter's teaching. That was the lesson that he learned. There is no such thing as kosher and unkosher foods anymore after you've become a follower of Jesus Christ. So here in this text, written by Paul, who was an eyewitness, said that before these Judaizer troublemakers showed up, Peter was eating freely with his Gentile brothers and sisters at Antioch. But, let's read the text again. This is Galatians 2:12. "But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So when these guys arrived and starting putting huge pressure on the church at Antioch, that all these Gentiles must be circumcised, must be Judaized, must proselytize to Judaism, or their belief in Jesus counts for nothing. Peter, feeling that peer pressure, caved to it. And Paul was aghast. He was frustrated and angry that this man, who was at least probably a good 17, 18, maybe even 20 years older than him. So he should have great respect for him just because of age, let alone for the fact that he's one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Paul feels compelled to respond very strongly to this hypocrisy. And that's how he calls it. Verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews," that's the core group of Jews at the Antioch church, "the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically." Remember, this is a word that comes to us from Jesus' teaching. Hypocritai means play actors, pretenders, stage performers, people putting on a show. And so Paul says, Peter and all the other Jews were acting totally inappropriate. They were putting on a show for the guys out of Jerusalem and Judea, pretending that they also were going to be very kosher and not have anything to do with the Gentile believers at Antioch. And this next part probably breaks Paul's heart that he had to see this happen. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So even Barnabas caved to this and quit eating with his brothers and sisters in Christ that happened to be Gentiles. And then comes Paul's testimony. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Listen to that. This teaching of Judaizing, that Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be saved. It's not in accordance with the truth of the gospel. It is heresy, and we need to name it as such, and we need to call people to repentance who have been sucked into it and who are the proponents of it. We have to give it its proper name. It is false teaching. So when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. So he's going to rebuke the leader of the church because of his misbehavior in front of everyone. Now he will write later, rebuke an elder before everyone that all might fear. See, church discipline, typically when we see someone involved in inappropriate behavior, we take them aside privately and we deal with it privately. But when it is blatant misbehavior of leadership that is going to reinforce this bad policy, this bad information, that has to be dealt with immediately and in public. And we're out of time, so we'll come back to this next time we're into the Word.